Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles in front of you in the chairs, you'll find this passage on the passage we're going to think about today, on page 837. Today we're going to be looking at Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But I'd like to start at the top of the chapter at verse 1. That'll remind us of where we were last week and of course, set the context and bring us into what we're talking about today. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I want to remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's come to him in prayer and ask that he'll bless our time meditating on his word. Lord, we would bow before you humbly. You know it's the longing of our hearts to hear from you, Lord. So we pray that you would help us with all the distractions we're about to face. And we do pray that you would help us to meditate on your word and the things that are said, to reflect on our own lives. We pray that you would use this, your word, to tell us what you would have us to do, how we ought follow you. And Lord, for any who don't know you and who have never heard your voice, would ask that this might be the day. Hear our prayer in your glorious name, O Lord. Amen. It's not easy to get a job. It really isn't, especially if it's your first job, and you can see why, you can understand why an employer has to be willing to take a risk on you because you don't have a proven track record. I remember that I got my first job when I was 17 years old. It was a warehouse job doing kind of super boring assembly line work, but it was my first job and I was super happy to get it. I got the job through my sister, who was a good friend of a man who was the operations manager of this warehouse. It's good to know someone, especially if it's your first job, right? He took a chance on me. I was so grateful for the job. I was so grateful for that opportunity that he gave me. And this experience reminds me of how Jesus operates. In our passage today, we see Jesus reaching out to Levi, tax collector, a man many would have dismissed as unworthy and unqualified, not a candidate. Like the chance I was given, Jesus gave Levi and gives us all an opportunity to defy conventional expectations. This passage shows us that Jesus reaches out to the most lost and broken among us, inviting us to have a relationship with him. He is risen. He's alive. Today we'll explore three ways Jesus extends his invitation. First, to the unlikely. Second, to the undesirable. And finally, to the unhealthy. Each point will challenge us to see how Jesus' call is an invitation to embrace a renewed, a whole new, transformed life. Let's dive into our first point, invitation to the unlikely. Invitation to the unlikely. Here we encounter Levi, a tax collector who represents those in society who are often dismissed, ignored, or even despised. Well, Jesus has been making quite a stir in Galilee. Galilee is the northern region of Israel. It's close to where Jesus was born. He was born in the north of Nazareth, and he has begun his ministry up north, and he was quickly becoming famous. He was not only performing the miraculous, but people noticed that he taught with authority. And as our text opens, we find Jesus engaged in this very activity. He's teaching by the sea and continuing to attract and teach the multitudes that are drawn to him. Verse 13 says he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Jesus didn't wait, you'll notice, for people to come to him. He went to them. He desires to reach the lost. And to reach the lost, you need to be where they are and share the gospel with them. We're not exactly sure where our Lord was heading next, maybe back to Capernaum, but as he was on his way, he spotted Levi, a local tax collector, sitting in his office. Verse 14 says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. The Jewish people were subjected to oppressive taxes by the Roman Empire. That's what the Romans did. They would go in and they would take over a country, but they would leave it intact so it can continue to function. And then they would just offer you their protection, like kind of like the mob, right? And they would put their taxes on top of the country. So it would be like another nation coming here and taking over, but leaving all our government in place and so forth, and then adding on an extra tax burden so they can continue to, so we could continue to prosper and they could prosper from us. So tax collectors in Judea were typically fellow Jews who chose to work with the Roman authorities. They collected taxes such as tolls and custom duties, property taxes, all kinds of taxes. You know how that goes. They don't end, right? Taxes, taxes, and more taxes. Now, tax collectors were often given a quota to meet. Once they collected the required amounts for the Roman authorities, any additional money they collected, they could keep for themselves. So the way it worked was you typically needed to have a little bit of money to start with, but you would bid with the Roman government. You would put in your tax plan, and anything you collected over the quota, that plan you would give them, you were allowed to keep for yourself. And so, of course, they wanted to collect as much as they could. That's how it worked. The system naturally encouraged many tax collectors to overcharge and to extort additional money to increase their personal gain, which is why they were so despised and seen as traitors. They were seen as traitors and thieves who enriched themselves at the expense of their own people. When a man chose to become a tax collector, he understood that he would be excommunicated and banned from his local synagogue. He knowingly forfeited his ability to participate in the religious life of the covenant community, the church. So you got to realize, too, that as part of this decision, you realize, having grown up in the church, Levi, that God had told him he needs to come. He needs to come to synagogue. He needs to come to the temple. He needs to offer. He needs to come to the feast. He needs to offer sacrifices, all the things that were required of him in the scriptures. He knew what this would mean. He had a bridge to cross. He could either go for the money or he could be obedient to God, and he made his decision. He abandoned the Lord. By prioritizing wealth, Levi became a social outcast and compromised his soul for personal gain. As you look at verse 14, you witness a pivotal moment. Here, Jesus directly approaches Levi at his tax booth, and he simply says, "Follow me." Remarkably, Levi stands up and leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. Who knows what God was doing in this guy's personal life that made him so ripe in the moment. Now understand, the phrase "follow me" is loaded. It's loaded with significance. It signifies an invitation not just to walk behind Jesus physically, but to embrace a completely new way of life, one centered around discipleship, learning from Jesus and committing to him as your Lord. Maybe that's too soft. As your master, as your king. Same is true today. Jesus' invitation to follow him implies leaving behind your old ways and commitments, as Levi did, to embrace a new identity and purpose in alignment with the path laid out by Jesus. Where do you find that path? You find the path in the scriptures. That's where Jesus speaks, and you can know clearly. It's how you know the path, how you know where and how to follow him. Levi counted the cost, he took the risk, and followed Jesus. Luke, in his parallel account, says, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." He gave up his business, all his personal possessions, and there was no going back. He walked away from his former life for a completely new one. As for Jesus, when he called Levi to follow him as one of his disciples, it was scandalous. By calling Levi a known tax collector, Jesus was defying misguided thinking, which dictated that righteous people should avoid such disgraceful company. And this man could not possibly be a disciple. But Jesus didn't see Levi as a lowlife. He saw what Levi could become. Jesus saw a sinner in need of salvation, not a lowlife deserving condemnation. Jesus didn't see the wicked life of a tax collector, but the changed life of a disciple, an evangelist, and a gospel writer. Levi, as he's called here, was Matthew. Later to write the gospel of Matthew, that's confirmed in the parallel passage in Matthew 9:9. Many people think that just like Simon was renamed Peter by our Lord, Levi was given the name Matthew by Jesus. You see, Matthew means gift of God. So that this one who was a thief, who was always a taking for himself, he was now a gift of God to the people whom he had previously swindled. Turned around completely. You ever feel like Levi? Unworthy? How about that one? Irredeemable? How about this? As you look at yourself and your failures, do you ever feel like you're a lost cause? Remember, the Lord's grace extends to you no matter what's happened in your past or where you stand right now. Jesus sees in you what no one else can see. He sees beyond your flaws. He sees beyond your mistakes and your past. He sees the true potential that you were created to be, a mature image bearer reflecting his glory. Follow him. Jesus chose to be the friend of sinners, to be your friend, so that you can become everything he intends for you to be. As we reflect on Jesus' call to the unlikely like Levi, we see his grace reaching beyond expectations. This leads us to our second point, inclusion of the undesirable. Inclusion of the undesirable. Sometimes we talk about being in our bubble, don't we? And when we use that expression, we're acknowledging that sometimes we find ourselves kind of in this enclosed environment, surrounded by people who are very, very similar to us in a lot of ways. Similar to us in our experiences, in our perspectives, in our ideas. Sometimes we talk about an echo chamber, right? Being in an echo chamber. And as Christians, sometimes we talk about being in our Christian bubble. And maybe you've heard a sermon where the pastor is calling you to get out there and to bring the gospel to unbelievers. And as you sit there, you think, I don't know any unbelievers. I don't have any unbelievers around me. I'm completely surrounded by believers. And that's when you realize I'm isolated. I'm in a bubble. Well, as we continue in our text, we see that Jesus never was in a bubble. He was willing to engage people who, for a variety of reasons, found themselves as outcasts and in some cases, choosing to live in opposition to God. Now, Levi decided to follow Jesus, and that decision must have been a real shocker to everyone who heard about it. Imagine leaving behind a life that everyone expected you to live and jumping into something completely new. It's surprising, not just because Levi made this choice, but because Jesus invited Levi to be one of his followers. Levi was thrilled about this new direction, and he wanted to celebrate, so he decided that he was going to throw a huge party, a big party, a feast for his friends. Whether it was a farewell to his old life or a celebration of his new path, we're just not sure. But what's clear is that the party was to honor Jesus and to share him with his friends. When the time arrived, Jesus's Levi's house was packed with people. Draw your attention to verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. Notice that the text says that there were many there. And we're told that the guests were what? Tax collectors and sinners. Now, the term sinners here is a technical term. It's a specific term, and it's applied to people who were, morally corrupt, but it also applied to those who didn't adhere to the strict rules and traditions that were imposed by the Pharisees. It's important to remember. These were people who were alienated and rejected. They were sinners, to be sure. They were sinners. Many of them made bad choices in life. Some had rejected God to pursue things that they knew he did not approve of. They were people who needed God's grace, and they knew it. Picture what was going on in the mind of Levi's guests. They were likely buzzing with a mix of excitement on the one hand and disbelief. They had heard about Jesus and the stories surrounding him, about how he talked about faith and repentance and the kingdom of God, and how he had done some incredible things like casting out demons and healing lepers and even claiming to forgive sins. And here they were sitting at a table with him. Imagine their shock and wonder that this man would choose to share a meal with them. Especially the way they're treated by all these other people that they considered holy. For many of these guests, it wasn't just a meal. It was a moment that said they weren't beyond hope and grace. It was a powerful reminder that even those who felt lost and unworthy could find their place with Jesus. Jesus provides us with a powerful example here. When an opportunity came for him to engage with those who were outside the church, he took it. Instead of waiting for them to come to him, he stepped into their world. He embraced the discomfort of their environment rather than asking them to adjust to him. It's interesting, huh? Jesus was willing to invest his time and energy into reaching the lost. He pursued them and invested in building genuine relationships with them. He shared meals with them, had meaningful conversations. He laughed with them. No doubt he challenged their thinking, no doubt. His goal was to reach their hearts. What are some practical ways we can follow our Lord's example? First, we need to pray about this, and we need to ask for wisdom. Each of us are in a different age and stage in life. So how we apply these things is going to look different for each one of us. But in general, look for opportunities to step outside your comfort zone, outside of that bubble. Just as Jesus reached out to others, you can try to connect with people that God places in your life. It might be as simple as engaging in conversations with your neighbors or reaching out to someone who seems lonely. Invest your time in building real relationships. Take the time to listen to people. Share meals with them. Get to genuinely know them. Of course, this means putting aside your own agendas and focusing on their needs and their experiences. Be prayerful and open to learning and growing through these interactions. Jesus didn't just talk at people. He engaged with them on a personal level. Share yourself with others. Share your worldview. Your willingness to engage and invest in others reflects the heart of Christ and can make a profound difference in their lives. As we've seen, Jesus reached out to those who were often shunned and rejected. But what drove him to step into their world willingly? To answer this, we need to understand Jesus' deeper purpose behind these interactions. That brings us to our third heading, invitation to the unhealthy. Invitation to the unhealthy. I was at a big celebration recently. It was a, as you would refer to as a large gathering or a large party, and there were a lot of people there, and had a very wonderful, beautiful atmosphere. It was very relaxing. The food was excellent. I had a delightful time just mingling and talking to people and having good conversations with people. But for whatever reason, there's often someone who doesn't quite fit or who just isn't enjoying themselves. And the same was true in our text. Verse 16 introduces us to a group that was quite unhappy with what Jesus was doing. Our text says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" We considered scribes in a previous study. You might remember that in the Gospels, the scribes are referred to as teachers of the law. They served as Torah professors. You might just think Old Testament professors. They were teachers. They were moral guides. Some of them served as civil lawyers as well. Now, most scribes were aligned with the Pharisees. It's good to get some of these names in your mind because as it'll help bring more and more clarity as you study the Gospels and the life of Jesus. So the scribes were mostly aligned with the Pharisees, who were known for their strict adherence to the religious laws and traditions. So who exactly were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were pious Jews who were known for their rigorous adherence to the laws of Moses or to the Torah. They were essentially the religious conservatives of the day. They believed that the scriptures were the authoritative word of God, and they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. The Pharisees also believed in the resurrection of the dead, which set them apart from other groups like the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were an aristocratic group. They were in control of the temple. That's where we'll often run into them. They're descendants of the Hasmonean dynasty. That's kind of occurs in that 400 years of silence. You've probably heard of the Maccabees. So they're descendants of the Maccabees. And they were the theological liberals of the day. So you might think of and those categories, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, these were the conservatives. One of the Pharisees' most distinctive characteristics was their strict observance to the Torah. But they didn't only follow the written law, they also adhered to the oral law, which was a collection of interpretations and traditions that had been passed down verbally. We're on dangerous ground now, right? Trouble. Only the Bible has the authority to bind your conscience absolutely. Remember that. Beware of the traditions of men and anything like some oral tradition that's supposedly passed down. Only the word of God has the authority to bind your conscience absolutely. The Pharisees followed this oral law, which expanded upon the scriptures and was intended to ensure a more comprehensive application of the commandments, just what we need, right? Their ideas of how we could add and should add more laws. Over time, these extra biblical traditions gained significant authority and were often treated with the same respect as the scriptures themselves. And many of these additional laws developed by the Pharisees focused on maintaining ritual purity. They were quite detailed about their practices of washing hands and washing cups and utensils and just the exact way you needed to do these things and making sure that food was properly grown and prepared according to their strict guidelines. According to the Pharisees, things needed to be done to their code, just according to their way. And those who didn't adhere to these practices were regarded as unclean, morally unclean, and those who refused to follow their oral traditions were labeled as sinners. This led them to exclude those who they deemed impure or unclean, which is part of the backdrop of the criticism Jesus faced for dining with tax collectors and sinners, those who aren't submitting themselves under our oral tradition. Evidently, word reached Jesus that the Pharisees were unhappy with his choice of company. Consider how Jesus addresses their concerns in verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are not well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus gave them a proverb to chew on, to think about, something they could take home with them, something they could meditate on. He uses the analogy of a doctor to make his point. First, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." In other words, those who think they're righteous don't need a savior. Sinners do. And then Jesus tells the Pharisees plainly, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' self-righteousness by suggesting that they too need a savior, even though they think of themselves as being above reproach. He's making it clear that his mission is to reach out to everyone, those who recognize their sinfulness and their need for change, as well as those who might be blinded by their own sense of self-righteousness. Again, we see the Lord reaching out, seeking to win, calling those to himself. This time it's on the opposite side, isn't it? Before, he was reaching out to those who were clearly sinners, knew they were. But he's here to save everybody. And now he's dealing with those that think they're good, think that God is pleased with them because they do all these things, they check off all the list. So he's trying to reach them as well. He's being gracious to them. We should also hear and follow and see his example there. We need to bring the gospel to both sides. The Bible clearly teaches that everyone is in need of salvation. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one meets God's perfect moral standard on their own." Romans 3:23 adds, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," showing that every person has sinned and needs forgiveness. Additionally, Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. While sin leads to death, salvation is available through Jesus. Are you in need of a Savior? I am. I can tell you that. Are you? You must see yourself as lost before you can be saved. You must know that you're spiritually sick before you can be made spiritually well. You must recognize your need for a Savior before you can experience the joy of your salvation. We're all in need of a Savior, and our passage shows us that Jesus reaches out to the most lost and broken of us. We began by examining the invitation to the unlikely, where Jesus called Levi, a despised tax collector, to follow him, demonstrating that no one is beyond the reach of his grace. Next, we explored the inclusion of the undesirable as Levi threw a feast for his outcast friends, and Jesus shared table fellowship with them. By his example, Jesus shows us how we should reach out to those who are marginalized and who are distant from God. Finally, we considered the invitation to the unhealthy, where Jesus used the analogy of a physician to explain that we are all in need of a Savior. Jesus's words, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners," reminds us that he came to save those who are lost and broken, people like you and me. He gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross to offer us forgiveness and a new life. Eternal life. Embrace him as your Savior today and let his grace transform you. Amen. Lord, we would bow our heads and hearts before you. You know that many of us have been confronted by our sin and your holiness and our need for a Savior. And we've seen the treasure of the gospel and we've embraced it. And Lord, it has been such a joy to enter into a living relationship with you. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to model your gracious, the gracious way you lived. Lord, you know how we struggle, how much transformation we're in need of. We pray that you would help us to extend our hand in the gospel to both people on both sides, the self-righteous and those who are clearly living a life of sin. And Lord, we do pray for those who we know who have yet to be awakened. We pray that you would give them ears to hear, that they would see their own need of a Savior, and that they would embrace you and find out what true joy is. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.